I love this church. Of course, everybody knows that, that's from this church. And I really appreciate that. In honor of your faithfulness of 40 years in preaching the gospel, given by the Mountain Lake Independent Baptist Church, 2012. I appreciate that so much. That will have a place of honor on my wall. I might have to take something down. Hey, good crowd tonight. And I see a lot of strange faces. Well, I mean, maybe that's not the best way to put it. But I see some strangers. Maybe I should put it that way. I hope you won't be a stranger by the time you walk out, though. We welcome you. We're glad that you're here. We have all of our chalk drawings completed, and we'll be putting this one up on the wall, and they'll be giving them out, I guess, on Sunday night. That's the normal procedure. But anyway, I look at the chalk drawings, and I've never done that one before, and I've never done that one before. And I've never done that one before, and I've never done that one before, and I've never done that one before, and I've never done that one before. So these were all new ones this week that the Lord has given us. That's the amazing thing about it, is every week the Lord gives me some new picture. You say, well, you know, I've seen those before. No, you haven't. I have to admit, you know, if I do mountains, mountains are mountains. And if I do a fall scene, a fall scene's a fall scene. They're, you know, they got oranges and yellows and all that. But each one of them's different. They're unique. They're one of a kind. And I hope that those who win them will put them in a place where you'll be reminded perhaps of the message, or perhaps maybe the hidden effect in each one of them. If you put a black light over them, fluorescent black light, you'll be able to see that hidden effect. And maybe some part of it will remind you of the message we preached, or remind you of some spiritual truth that will help you in the days ahead. I want to thank the church for their hospitality this week. There have been several who have taken us out and dinner in the evening, and I really appreciate that. We put on a few pounds, I think, probably. It's hard to tell anymore whether I put them on or not, because it's just all there anyway. But anyway, I appreciate your hospitality, and it's been good. Any sad thing about the whole thing? Well, I guess there's really two sad things. One of them is leaving, and the other is not getting my deer this year. So that's two bad things. I tell you, it's not the fault of the deer. Because the deer have almost been coming in my front door over here, and I still haven't got one. So I, you know, but anyway, we'll probably be seeing you again sometime this coming year. I hope that this coming year will be a year of excitement and growth, and I'm praying that the church here will just continue to move in that direction of serving the Lord better. You know, the Lord's coming back soon. Amen. And I know we're guilty of saying that all the time, and everybody knows it. Oh, well, yeah, he's going to come back. But don't forget that there's going to be scoffers in these last days. Says, where is the promise of his coming? You know, and that's what some of us are saying. Well, you know, I thought he was going to come on the year 2000 when the, you know, Y2K, I thought he was going to come then, but he didn't come. But I do know this, he's a whole lot closer than he used to be and coming. And I believe when I look at the world conditions and everything and what the scripture teaches, I can't see how it can be much longer. And so what does that tell us? It tells us that you know, we better be ready. If he's coming, we better be ready when he comes. Isn't that right? Amen. When I say ready, I mean you need to be born again. You need to be, you know, be a Christian. And so I'm trusting perhaps tonight there might be something in the message that will turn your eyes to him, and you'll trust Christ as your Savior and be born into the family of God. Back on the back table, there are some prints. A lady talked to me before the service, and she said, could I buy one of these chalk drawings? And she particularly liked that lighthouse there. And actually, she doesn't have enough money to buy one. That's a problem. You know, it's like 2 or 3 million, something like that, would probably get it. But the truth of the matter is, I just don't sell them. And I've told you, many of you before, the reason I don't sell them because people will quit working for them if they can buy them. They'd rather spend the money than spend the time. And I'd rather somebody to bring a visitor than to give me 50 bucks. If you want to give me 50 bucks, it's okay. But I'd rather have the visitors coming into the services where we can preach to them and they have an opportunity to get saved. So anyway, I hope these pictures will be a blessing to you in the days ahead. Take your Bible, if you will, and turn me to the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 16. I don't know why my nose is starting to run now. By the way, before I get into the message, I'm curious, how many like this picture the best of the week? Got one? Do I see two? I see two. Do I have a three out there? Four. Three. How about four? Is there four out there? Okay. All right, brother. I'm just curious about that. If I'd have put a bear overlooking the falls, would that have helped? No, I thought about doing a bear, but then I thought, man, it's a pretty picture the way it is, and I didn't want to mess it up. If you have your Bible in Numbers chapter 16, I want to preface the reading of the Word with a story. It was May of 2010, just 2 years ago, that a young married couple was enjoying their outing, their outdoor trip, backpacking in Denali National Park in Alaska. They were in grizzly bear country, and they knew it, but they also knew that normally you see those way out. I remember Nan and I had the privilege of going up there on a trip one time, and we got to see a grizzly bear. But he was way over there. They had to put a telescope. The guy that was driving the bus, the tour bus, had a telescope, and he set it up outside the bus, and we could look through the bus, and this big old grizzly was over there laying on his back, like that. And so they're out there, and that's the way you normally see him. But in this particular case, all at once, as they were walking along, enjoying the beauty of that place and everything, why, all at once, a grizzly came out of the brush up ahead, several yards up ahead of them, and charged them. The young man stepped in front of his wife and took out his .45 automatic. He fired two shots, and then seven more rang out. And finally, the bear, just before he got to him, shot off the path and crashed over in the woods, and they found him later dead. The two of them were alive, and the girls, the wife was alive because someone was willing to stand between her and sudden death. And there's a story similar to that in the Old Testament. Guy didn't have a .45 automatic. And it wasn't a guy standing between death and a bear and his wife, but rather it was the children of Israel. And the story is found in the last part of chapter 16. And so if you'll look there with me, I'll allow you to remain seated. But I'm going to start reading in verse 45, and then we'll get into the message. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I'm looking at verse 44. And now verse 45. Get you up from among the congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. And they fell on their faces. And Moses said unto Aaron, take a censer, and put fire therein from off the altar, and put on incense, and go quickly into the congregation, and make an atonement for them. For there is wrath going out from God, from the Lord. The plague is begun. And Aaron took as Moses commanded, and ran into the midst of the congregation, and behold, the plague was begun among the people. And he put on incense, and made an atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. Now they had died in the plague were 14,700. beside them that died after the manner of Korah. And Aaron returned unto Moses unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the plague was stayed. Let's pray. Father, we bow before you tonight. Thank you, Lord, for the good crowd and for the new faces we look out and see. And thank you for the ones who've been faithful all week. And of course, it's always good to see visitors. And I pray, Lord, as we preach, that you'll speak to our hearts. And perhaps, Lord, the message will change somebody's heart. They might trust you as Savior. Perhaps there's Christians here tonight that need to hear this message. I certainly need it, and I trust that you'll work in our midst here tonight. Get glory to your name, we pray. We ask you to bless the chalk drawing. We show it in a little bit. In Jesus' name we ask, and amen, and amen. This story begins at the first part of chapter 16. And so let me just, perhaps I can read a little bit and talk a little bit and get the whole story out. As you can see from what I've already read, the congregation had done something. And God had caused wrath to fall. And there was like over 14,000 people that died as a result of whatever it was that took place. You know, God he's a God of love. But the Bible also says he's a consuming fire. We never want to forget that. That while God is a God of love, he's a good God. He loves mankind, he loved us so much that he gave his only begotten Son. We know that verse. But we also must remember something else. He's a holy and righteous God. And because he's holy and righteous, sin offends him. And sin is a transgression of God's law. So when you break God's law, you've offended a holy and righteous God. And there's only one thing that can happen. And that is the wages of sin is death. Now, you're already dead in trespasses and sin. If you've never been saved, you're already dead in trespasses and sin. Understand that. You're already, he that hath the Son hath life, he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. If you do not have Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, then you are destined to the lake of fire unless there's a change. So let's not forget that God, a God of love, is still a God of wrath. The Bible says he's angry with the wicked every day. So let's put away this Santa Claus picture of God that we have, that so many have. Let's lay that thing aside because it's not true. It's not true. He's not a Santa Claus. He's a good God. And he's always going to make a righteous judgment, but the wages of sin is death. That's his decree. Back in the first part of chapter 16, we see what took place that brought about this catastrophe in the national life of the nation of Israel. You know that Israel was God's chosen people. They had come out of, Moses had led them out of Egypt. They'd crossed the Red Sea miraculously. God separated the waters. And the Egyptian army was drowned in those same waters when God allowed the waters to flow back again. So Moses and the children of Israel now are heading toward the Promised Land. They get to a place called Kadesh Barnea, and they send out the spies into the Promised Land that God promised to them, said it's a land that flows with milk and honey. And the spies, when they came back, they gave an evil report. That is all of them but two, Caleb and Joshua. And those two said, it's a land that's just like God said, let's go get it. But the people said, no, we don't want it. There's walled cities over there. There's giants over there. We don't want it. And because of their unbelief, they were not allowed to go into the Promised Land. And so God made them wander in the wilderness for 40 years. And so this took place sometime after they had gotten into the wilderness. And I can't. There's no time table here that I can say, well, they were 10 years in or 5 years in or whatever. But they'd been in the wilderness for several years when this took place. The people, and this is what took place. I'll read it, and that way I won't have to explain it. It says, now Korah, amen. I have to get us a little sip of water here. It says, now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan, and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, there it is, sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. Now understand, Moses and Aaron were God's chosen leaders of this nation. So when God chooses somebody to be a leader over, in this case, over this nation, you better not mess with him. Never mess with the man of God, because that you've called the wrath of God down on you when you do that. And so here's what took place. When they gathered themselves against Moses and against Aaron, they said, ye take too much on you, seeing all the congregation is holy. In other words, they said, hey, we're of the tribe of Levi also, just like you. What makes you better than us? Why can't, you've taken too much on yourself. You shouldn't be the leader. You should have say in this whole thing. Now, sometimes that happens in churches. And somebody will get up and they'll say, hey, you know, yeah, I know you're a pastor, but I'm also a Christian, and I have some spiritual insight, and I think you ought to, I want you to understand, God has chosen the men of God, and that's where it should stay. Now, it says here, and so it says, wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord? And then Moses, and when Moses heard it, he fell on his face. You know, that to me was amazing. Here was a man who could take a staff and throw it down and turn into a snake. He's a guy that could raise his hand and said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, and the Red Sea would just part. Now, I understand it was God doing that, but I'm saying God was working through this man and doing miracles, not counting all the miracles that happened in Egypt, you know, before they were released. But you think about this. And yet, here he, when he sees this, the accusation, when these men come to him and begin to rebel against him and speak to him in that manner and say, what makes you think that you're any better than we are? Instead of saying, listen, I want you to understand, God, you know, stand back, everybody, and let the, you know, he didn't do that. He fell on his face. You got to remember, and this is a trait that Christians need to practice, and that of meekness. When somebody slaps you on one side, on the cheek, you know, you're supposed to turn the other side and let them slap them. Then you smack them in the mouth if they do it again. No, that's not what it says. But the idea, what I'm getting at is that Moses was a meek individual. He was a strong leader. But he listened to God and he had a humble spirit about him. And there's something about a humble spirit that God honors. And we do well if we'd remember that. Christians sometimes have a tendency to get arrogant in all their knowledge of the Bible and everything. Be careful about that, because that leads to a prideful attitude, and God hates pride. All right. So he spake unto Korah and unto the company, saying, even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near unto him. Even him whom he hath chosen will he cause to come near unto him. Do this, take you censers, Korah, and all his company. Now, instead of reading that whole chapter there, let me see if I can just break it down quickly and put it in a nutshell, and then we can get to the rest of the message. Here is this group of men, the three men that came to him, and they had talked to 250 princes, leaders of the nation of Israel, and got them to follow them. And so here this whole group of people now have opposed Moses, and Moses says, all right, and this is what God wanted him to do. Moses said, I want you to meet me tomorrow morning, and we're going to, at the OK Corral, and we're going to have a shootout. Now, that may not have been exact words, but that's pretty much what he meant. He says, I want you to get your censers. Well, a censer is just a, it's like a pot. And it was probably, it was made out of brass. And in that pot would be some coals, hot, red hot coals. And then usually you take some sort of a fragrance, some kind of I don't know what you'd call it, but a fragrance. Then in a powder form, you'd throw that on there, and it would come up in a smoke and be a real sweet-smelling savor. Now, in the tabernacle, that was something that was good, because that sweet-smelling savor was a picture of the prayers of the saints going up, and God took that as something that was sweet and smelling, something that he enjoyed. So here these guys are saying, hey, we're just as holy as you are. And so Moses just simply says, all right, let's find out just, you know, who's holy and who's not. You bring your censers, you put your hot coals in it, bring your fragrances, put your incense, meet me tomorrow morning with your stuff, and we'll see about it. Aaron will bring his. When they did that, God answered. The first thing he did was, he opened up the earth and he swallowed these guys that had initiated this rebellion. That's the first thing he did. It's found over there in verses 31. It says, and it came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up and their houses, and all the men that were appertained unto Korah and all their goods, they and all that appertained to them, and went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. So God got rid of them just like that. The next thing that happened, he looked at the 250 princes that were leaders of these. You getting the picture? It started out with 3 in rebellion. Now it's 250 in rebellion. God sent a fire and consumed the 250 that were rebelling against him. He said, I want you to gather up all those incense pots that are made out of brass. And he says, I want you to make plates, brass plates, to cover the brazen altar outside the tabernacle, and let that be a memorial to you that only certain people have the right to have the incense pots and the incense. So you'd think it'd all be over. You'd think everybody would say, "Whoops! Wait a minute, we made a mistake. These guys were not of God. Moses and Aaron are the leaders, and God has shown us that, and so we're going to obey God." And that's what it looked like. Everything was hunky-dory. Everybody goes back to their tents. They think about it all night. And the next day, here we go again. Look down there in verse 41. But on the morrow, the very next day, but on the morrow, all the congregation, do you see the progression? Started out with 3, 250. Now the whole congregation is coming to Moses and opposing him. What do you think about that? The Bible says a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. That's why it's so dangerous to give ear to someone that's griping, complaining, or moaning about something, well, in the church in this case. Whether it's at work, whether it's at home, it doesn't make any difference where it's at. But when you give ear to somebody like that, you are falling right into the same trap that these people did here. So God had to drop 4 or 3 of them into the pit, 250 of them he consumed with the fire, and now you have the whole congregation coming to oppose Moses. And this is what took place. And it came to pass that when the congregation was gathered against Moses and against Aaron, that they looked toward the tabernacle, the congregation, and behold, the cloud covered it. Now, whenever the cloud covered the tabernacle, they knew that God was there. That was God in that cloud. At night, it was a pillar of fire, but during the day, it was a pillar of cloud. And it says, and the glory of the Lord appeared. And Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of the congregation. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, get you up from among this congregation, that I may consume them as in a moment. And they fell upon their faces. And Moses said unto Aaron, take a censer, put fire therein from off the altar, and put on incense, and go quickly into the congregation, make an atonement for them, for there is wrath going out from the Lord, that the plague is begun. I see a couple of things there. Number one, I see a Moses who loved his people. He could just let it go, and God would have, listen, in fact, God told Moses at one time, he said, listen, let me just consume this whole congregation. He said, I'll start all over with you, and I'll let you be the head of this new nation of mine. And Moses said, no. No, the heathen would make fun, say you couldn't do what you said you was going to do. And so here I see the compassion of Moses. I see him concerned about the people. Just as God is concerned about a rebellious people, just as God is so concerned that he sends his only begotten son down here to die for our sins, the plague has begun. I want us to get a picture of what's taking place. Moses and Aaron looking over the congregation. God has already brought the plague. And all at once you hear the screams of the people on the outer edges of the congregation as they begin to drop dead. Drop dead. Moses says, Aaron, I want you to get the incense pot, put the hot coals off the brazen altar in there and put the incense on there and go into the congregation and stop the plague. You have to get a picture of Aaron now. Aaron's a high priest. It's a picture of Jesus Christ. Even the garments that he wore is a picture of Christ. He wears upon his head a white turban, you might say, with a golden mitre around the headband, as a headband. And on that is inscribed, holiness to the Lord. I see him. He has a white beard. This is how I see him. And I probably, you know, well, I don't think he shaved that morning, okay. I think he has a white beard. And I can see him in the priestly garments. The priestly garment is a light blue robe underneath, but on the top is an ephod, it's called. And it's just like a vest thing that's down to about here. I see the scarlet and the white and the purple and the blue stripes that make up this garment. And right in the middle of his chest, there's brilliant stones, 12 of them. One stone for each one of the tribes of Israel, each tribe. I see the bottom of the garment has the pomegranates and the bell, so that when he walks, you can hear him jingle as he walks. Here, this is the high priest. The high priest is the one who is an intercessor between God and man. The Bible tells us that we have a high priest. His name is Jesus Christ. And he is the one who is our intercessor. He's the one that stands between us and God. He's the one that stands between us and the judgment of God. And now I see Aaron as a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has an incense pot in his hand. He swings it, incense pot so big, has the red hot coals from off the brazen altar, the coals that have sent had seen the sacrifices of untold number of animals, permeated with the blood of those animals. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. I see the fire that consumes that. I see him with the incense. Oh, the incense, that's something else. For you see, the incense was special. It wasn't just some old perfume that they just sprayed on there. This was an incense that God made up the formula to it. You find that in the book of Exodus, and I won't take the time to read it. But it designates specific spices that make up this particular incense. And it is so special that God says, no one is to make this incense up and use it for their own fragrances. It's specifically for me, for the incense to be used on the altar of incense in the tabernacle and in the incense pot of the high priest. It's special, one of a kind. For you see, there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. He says, I am the way, one way. There's only one way to get to heaven. It's not through Allah or through Islam or any other religion. It's through a person, not a church. Through a person, not a religion. Through a person, not of works. It's through a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the propitiation for our sin. He is the one that God looks at and accepts as the perfect sacrifice for our sin. I see the high priest now as he takes the incense pot. He runs into the middle of the congregation. He is the one who is standing between the living and the dead. I see him as he walks into the middle of the congregation. How many there are out there? A couple million people. Yeah. I hear the screams of those who are dying. But all at once, as the congregation begins to smell this sweet fragrance, they start making toward the high priest because they understand the truth there, that God is pleased with the fragrance. They've smelled it before as it came out from the tabernacle and God would come down and bless them. They understood that this fragrance meant the presence of God. It meant deliverance. It meant safety. It meant security. And as a high priest runs into the middle of the congregation waving the incense pot, the people begin to come toward him. And if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to me, Jesus said. And that's exactly what's taking place. Those who came were saved. Those who refused to come were lost. He stood between the living and the dead. You know, that's the way it is today. Jesus stands between the living and the dead. You're here tonight. You're either on his side or you're not. You say, well, I'm not really against him. Hey, if you're not saved, you're against him. You say, well, I'm not really against him. I'm sorry. If you're not for him, you're against him. That's the Bible. Do we believe the Bible? Yes, we do. I do. I believe that Jesus died for our sins. I believe that he's the only way to heaven. And the Bible says, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. That's the Bible. So either we take the Bible and believe it, or we chuck it in the corner and live our life the way we want to, and then at the end we meet God face to face and realize he is the God of the living and not the dead. Before I close, let me ask this question. Let me get a drink of water before I start asking. This is one further thought. I wrote it down so that I wouldn't miss it. The plague of sin and death is fast approaching our unsaved loved ones. I want you to think about that. Right now, perhaps there's someone who is on your mind right now that you can think of that's lost. They're a loved one, someone that you care about. Maybe they're just a good friend. Maybe somebody you work with on a regular basis. Or maybe it's a relative. Or maybe it's mom or dad, brother, sister. But it's somebody that you can think of right now that you know has not trusted Christ as their Savior. I want you to understand the plague of death and sin is moving upon them quickly, as it was in that congregation. Well, what's the answer? You and I, who've been born again by the Spirit of God, the Bible calls us vessels of honor. Now, I don't know what that specifically means, incense pots. It's a vessel of honor. I know that within that vessel is the Holy Spirit. And I know that you and I have the obligation to stand between the living and the dead. You and I have the sweet fragrance of the gospel of Christ that we can share with those who are lost. We have the sweet fragrance of a sanctified life that people see and say, you know, there's something about the way they live. Something about their attitude. Something about, the smile on their face. It's infectious. It's something that, draws me to it. I wonder what they've got that I don't have. You and I need to, understand we are the ones today that are between the living and the dead. You and I carry the incense pot of life for those who are lost. And if we don't go, if we don't share, if we aren't willing to, did you notice what, this 100-year-old man did? Aaron is 100 years old in this thing. He ran into the congregation. He was earnest about this. He understood the, ramifications. The quicker he could get out there and stop the plague, the better it was. He ran into the congregation. How we need to be running to the lost with that, fragrance of the gospel and sharing with them. You're here tonight and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior. Boy, I tell you, I've got good news for you. The gospel of Christ is just simply, here's what Paul said. He said, I delivered, this is the gospel in a nutshell. I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the Scripture. That's the gospel. That's the message that will save you. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. If tonight you walk this aisle, say, Pastor, I need to get saved. He'll go like that to someone. They'll pick up their Bible. They'll walk up here beside you, kneel down here at this altar of prayer, and from the Word of God, they'll show you the sweet gospel story and how you can be saved. And you can walk out those doors rejoicing for what God has done in your life. I have a feeling that those people in the congregation that made it to Aaron could smell that sweet fragrance, and the plague was stopped. I imagine there was some rejoicing in the congregation because of it. How about it tonight? Are you saved? Do you, can you honestly say before a living God, hey, I'm saved. I know I'm on my way to heaven. I'm not talking about boasting about it. I'm talking about the knowledge, the knowing that you're saved. These things are written that you might know that you have eternal life. And if you don't know it, you're probably not saved. Probably not saved. That's scary. I'd make sure tonight before I walked out this out these doors. You'll notice I didn't talk to you about joining the Baptist church. Did you notice that? I didn't say anything about joining the Baptist church. But I did invite you to Jesus Christ. To know Him. To know Him. To know Him. That's what it's all about. If we can have these lights out, I'll show this chalk drawing. Thank you. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. The Bible, from the very beginning, there is a thread that runs all the way through to the book of Revelation. And that is the life is in the blood. The life is in the blood. You know, that's a scientific fact as well as a spiritual fact. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Whew. Come now, let us reason together. You're here tonight, you're not saved. God says, come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they'll be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Reason it out, my friend. For you to say no to the gospel tonight, in the face that any moment you could be called into eternity, which lasts forever. And without Christ, that lasting forever is in the lake of fire. You say, oh, you don't believe in hell, do you? I believe what that Bible says is what I believe. And that's what the Bible talks about. When Jesus makes statements concerning hell more than he does about heaven, there tells me that we ought to sit up and listen. You're here tonight and you're not saved. Will you please reason this thing out with God and let God speak to your heart? Come and let us take a Bible and show you how to be saved. Will you do it? Christians, tonight, why don't you vow tonight to your own heart? Why don't you just say, God, I want to stand between the living and the dead. There's people out there that I know are lost, and the plague is upon them. And if I don't reach them in time, they're going to die and spend eternity in hell. I want to be that one who will stand between the living and the dead. Will you make that vow tonight in your own heart? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed.